All right, well, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, it's a rather short book, only three chapters. Most of the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament had more, but this one's shorter. Believe it or not, these are actually some of the first epistles that Paul wrote, as far as we can tell. 1 Thessalonians, we believe, is the first book that he wrote, and 2 Thessalonians followed very shortly thereafter. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 will begin in verse 6. Here the Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to look into it. We thank you for the religious freedom also that we have in our country to worship you and not be afraid. Lord, we ask as we look into your word that you'll give us understanding and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even though I'm an assistant pastor doing pretty much the same things that I did while I was here, I'm still attending a Bible Institute that they have there up in Michigan. And so I enjoy that. I'm always learning, and that's a good thing. The day we stop learning will slowly slip away. But I had to give a brief synopsis of this book, and that's kind of where God led me to this passage to speak on. And the title of the message is just simply, "Be a Worthy Worker." Be a worthy worker. We've all heard the phrase, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And of course, we just read it here. It comes from the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if our government believed in this? You see, in our country, we have a very wicked and ungodly mindset called the entitlement mindset or the entitlement mentality. God is against that. That's wrong. We are to be hard workers as believers. You can be a hard worker without being a good Christian, but you cannot be a good Christian without being a hard worker. So we want to look at three points tonight. The first is that idleness is dangerous. Idleness is dangerous. The Thessalonian church, as was pretty much anywhere Paul went, after he left and began his next church, false doctrine would creep in behind him. Teachers would come in and they would teach things that were not, as we would say, wholesome words. They were not good. And the Thessalonian church, we know, if you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the rapture. The very familiar passage, "Now we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And like it happens to my dad, I can't remember how it goes when I'm preaching. But you know the verse. And so Paul had to set them straight on the rapture. One of the things that they were very unclear on was the rapture or the return of Christ. Someone even wrote them a letter that was allegedly from Paul. They said it was from Paul, but it really wasn't. And so it just confused them. They were very confused people. What happened was they believed that Jesus was coming back. Now, that's a good thing. They believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetimes. Now, they took it a little bit too far. They went to work and they said, "Well, Jesus is coming back, so here's my 2 weeks." And they quit their jobs. And so that's what happened. But would to God that we realize that Jesus is coming soon. That's right. We need to get ourselves ready to meet him. The Bible says in 1 John, we won't turn there, but it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so we need to remember that it will purify our Christian lives because it will cause us to realize what's important. The brevity of life that we have, we need to put usefulness and good Christian service into it so that we can meet our Lord being a worthy worker. So as we look at what had happened here in the Thessalonian church, we see that wrong doctrine led to personal problems. Personal problems became church problems. The false teaching on preparing for Christ's second return caused personal problems. You quit working a job, well, what don't you get? You don't get a paycheck. If you don't get a paycheck, how are you going to eat? And so it caused personal problems. No longer were these Christians providing for their families. They weren't putting food on the table. That's a personal problem. They took advantage of the fact that believers are to care for one another. The first church in Jerusalem, they did just that. They were a very tight-knit group. They cared for each other's needs. And so they took advantage of that. We see that they ignored God's commands because of their religious zeal. You say, that sounds kind of strange. I'll put it in different words. They had good intentions, but they had very poor actions that sprung of those good intentions. In verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you," now that would predate the book of 1 Thessalonians, "this we commanded you." It wasn't a suggestion that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This was a command coming from the Apostle Paul, inspired by God. This was a command from God himself. They were supposed to be working. They were supposed to have a job and care for their families. Well, you see, their religious zeal for Christ's return caused them to cast that aside. That was a problem. Anytime you violate God's prescribed plan for your life, as found in his word, you're going to mess yourself up. And that's what they did. For example, we have something today that's called ecumenism. It's probably not a word you've used in the past week, but ecumenism is where all the churches want to get together. You have the National Council of Churches. You have the World Council of Churches. What is it called, all the pastors that get together here in Bucyrus? They have a name for themselves? The Ministerial Association. What are they doing? They have this philosophy that since we're all going to heaven, of course, most of them don't sadly preach the gospel anymore, so that isn't true. But they believe since we're all going to heaven, we're going to the same place, why can't we get together and just not worry about all those things that divide us? All this doctrine. Let's just love one another, come together. And that would be a good example of violating God's word. We'll look at it as to why in just a moment. But then we have musical styles that are infecting the churches. We have several what you call mega churches in the area where we are in Sterling Heights. We passed one even coming here today. But they believe in Christian rock or Christian rap or all these other forms of music that God is not approving of. God doesn't want the worldly music in his church. Now, what's their philosophy? Perhaps this would be the truth that they're of their good intentions. I don't even know if that's what they really believe. But they say, let's use the music that they like and bring them into the church and attach Christ's name so that we can witness to them. Well, it sounds pious and spiritual, but the fact is what you win them with is what you win them to. They need to grow, and they need to know what is right. And that's why churches like here and my church and many other good Baptist churches have not strayed from that. Because God thinks music is important. My teens will remember this verse in Sunday school. We looked at it. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them," them being the world, "and be ye separate." We need to be different. "Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So God says, by the opposite token of that statement, if you will not be separated from the world, if you're going to look and act just like the world, then God will not receive you. Well, that's a pretty dangerous thing. You see, we have the unclean doctrine if we embrace ecumenism, where everyone just gets together. Or you're touching the unclean sound or music of the world. God is not pleased with that. So wrong doctrine leads to personal problems. And personal problems lead to church problems. Think of it this way. You have all these spiritual Christians that aren't working. Who are they relying on for their support? In their minds, those are people that are not as prepared for Christ's return as they are. How silly is that? I find a little bit of irony in that. But it led to church problems. So we see that, first of all. Now we see that Paul set the proper example. He was not an idle man. I'm glad for Pastor Madonna that I work with, and I was glad when I worked with my dad. He was not a slave driver. If I was with the Apostle Paul, he was a slave driver. He'd be a very difficult man to work with. If you even had the slightest hint of wanting to take it easy, he would let you know it, because he was a hard worker, and he needed to be for the work that God had for him. We see in verses 7 through 9, we'll just look at verse 7. He says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." And he goes on further to say that he didn't even take any money or sustenance from this infant church, the church at Thessalonica. So Paul says, "I was a hard worker." Remember that. Paul deserved to have an offering like the church supports the pastor. They should have supported Paul. That would have been the right thing. But Paul said, "You don't have to do that," because Paul was going to provide for himself. So Paul set the proper example. He was a hard worker, and that's who we need to be as well. So he set the example. The "do as I say and not as I do" argument holds no water. And we know that to be true. How many of you have heard someone say that before? "Do as I say, not as I do." That's just dumb. Why are you telling me to be different than you? You have no right to say that. You see, a pound of example is worth 20 pounds of experience. We need to set the correct example. We also see that sin influences other people. Like I said, the personal problems became the church problems. Sin always affects other people, and it also ruins you. It makes you worthless. That's what happened to these believers. They were not hard workers. They were living off the church. They were lazy Christians. God was not pleased with them, but their sin affected other people. In verse 13, Paul had to tell them to be not weary in well-doing. Now, what is he saying there? He knew what the attitude was. And what's your attitude on the job when someone is just sitting over there taking it easy, one of the workers? And you're there, you're working like you're supposed to, like everyone's supposed to be, but someone's taking it easy. What is those workers around you attitude that are working, and what's your attitude? Why should they get paid to sit and I got to work hard? It's not fair. That's what the believers were saying. This is not right. And they were getting weary to do what was right. Think about this. Christians are often discouraged from doing the right thing because others weren't living properly. Think of this. If you slip with your tongue, the Bible says that's an easy thing to do. It's something we've all done. We shout out words that we realize I shouldn't have said that. You slip with the tongue, you just made it a lot harder for another Christian to do what is right. You see, if you hurt them with your words because you're angry at them or for whatever reason, they have to now battle the emotion that you have caused them to feel because of those harsh words. And so we need to realize, woe to the one that discourages another Christian from doing right. That's the importance of living as a good example. And I'm glad to see all the teenagers over here. You guys are well behaved tonight. You're listening, and I appreciate that. That's a good thing, because you don't want to influence others to do wrong. When you pass notes in church or you cause a commotion, not only are you not listening, but the person next to you is not listening, and everyone behind you sees you, and that's a problem. God wants us to be the proper example of doing right. And so I'd say I'm pleased with you guys so far tonight. Hopefully you keep it up. All right. Their sin of laziness led to the sin of gossiping. You see, sin always comes with another sin, and another sin, and another sin. and it ruins people's lives. Notice what Paul says in his command to these people. Verse 12. He says that with quietness they work. Paul is getting at the root of the problem. These lazy Christians were also causing problems in the church amongst Christians by the use of their tongue. So Paul says here to work quietly. This exact form of this Greek word, you'll find it three other times in the New Testament. The other three times it's translated as silence. Work with silence because their mouths were getting them in trouble and hurting other people. That is honestly the best policy, as we know to be true. If you have nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. This verse backs up that thought. We also need to respond to wrong with right. Verse 13 again, he says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Yes, there are lazy Christians. Yes, there are people that aren't doing right, but you still need to do right. Respond to wrong with right. I worked on the line, worked over there in Crestline at the glass factory. You call it PGW, or it has several names. I worked there for a couple of years. When you work on a line, everyone's got to be working. One person not working will cause everybody to not be able to work. And, of course, you're working with people that don't have the greatest work ethic. And so they would get lazy, and they would want to take a bathroom break and another bathroom break. And, you know, they're yapping with the person next to them, not doing what they should do, and it messes everyone up. And so it's easy to get caught up in that, to do the very same things. Well, if they can go to the bathroom whenever they want, well, then so can I. And you got to be careful of thinking like that. Respond to wrong with right. Here's why. Because contrary to what people think, bosses are smarter than what they're given credit for. They know who the goof-offs are. They know who the ones that cause problems are. And woe to you if you decide that you're going to go off to the bathroom and hurt the rest of the line, and the boss comes out and sees you. That would feel pretty bad. And the truth is that when evaluation day comes, you'll either get a raise or you won't. And if you prove yourself to do right in the face of wrong, then you'll receive the raise because you were a good worker. And we have to apply this even a step further to keep doing right for God, even if believers around you are not, because evaluation day for us is coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. When we get there, all of the works that we have done, God is writing everything that you do in a book in heaven. Every work that you do, every lie you tell, everything you think improperly, all the anger that you shouldn't have that you have, the words that you say, God's writing it all down. And at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work will be tried by fire. The good works that we have done will be our rewards that we get. Or the bad works we have done will be the loss that we will endure. I don't like that clock. The Bible says many times, he says, overcome evil with good. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. He says, let us do good to all men. And also the Bible says, to let men see your good works. Respond to wrong with right. All right, that was the first thing. The idleness is dangerous. We should not be lazy people. Christians need to be good, hard workers. Secondly, we see that God's plan is productivity. God's plan for us as mankind is to be productive. God designed man to work. Jeremiah was told that before Jeremiah was even born, God had already told him what his job for the rest of his life was going to be. He was going to be a prophet. He had a very difficult ministry, but he stayed true to God. God designed him to work. Amos, another prophet in the Old Testament, he said, I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. This is kind of an interesting piece of history that he puts in his book for us. He was a worker. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Daniel was a governor, as was Joseph. Four of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And Jesus himself was a carpenter, a miracle worker, a teacher, and praise the Lord, a savior. You see, you go throughout the Bible, you see men that worked hard, did even the lowest of jobs. Watching sheep is like changing cat litter. Nobody likes to do it. It's not a pretty job. It was saved for the runt of the pack. David was the baby of the family. They didn't get spoiled like babies do today. Guy and Abby, they had it a whole lot easier than Anna, Philip, and I did. But back in the Jewish culture, that wasn't the case. The youngest was the runt. They had to do all the dirty jobs that nobody else wanted to do. God designed us to work. We know Genesis 1:28, that God prescribed his plan for man to work before sin was around. So we are not cursed to work. We feel like it's a curse. We don't like having to get up early and go to the grind, as we say. But Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. And this is before the end of the sixth day. This is the very day that God created Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, he talks about their source of food, vegetables and fruits and things like that. You notice what God tells them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. Those are things that can only be accomplished by working and working hard. And so God's design for man is to work. God's design for man before we sinned was to work. So we shouldn't hate work. We need to be hard-working people as Christians. We also know that God depends on busy people to get his work accomplished. Who did he give the Great Commission to? Now, he gave it to the church, but physically speaking, who did he give it to? He gave it to his apostles and others that were gathered there with him. They were hardworking men. They had to prove themselves being with Jesus for 3 years, walking where he walked, seeing what he did, and they had to do a lot of things as they were with him. So they were hard workers already, and that's who he gave the job to. I'll tell you this, hardly a lazy person has ever done anything for the kingdom of God. See, if they're lazy people in the way they live their life at work, they're going to be a lazy Christian that won't do much for God. So God doesn't want us to hate work. God wants us to have a desire to work because that is his plan for us. The founder of my church, which is our pastor's father, Pastor Ted, he's told me this many times. He says, when I need something to get done, I ask a busy person. Because busy people have a habit of getting things done, whereas the people that don't do much, that have loads of time, you can't count on those kind of people. They just don't do it. And that's his experience of many years speaking. Gideon, he was threshing wheat when God called him. He became a judge and a deliverer. Saul, what was he doing when God's call came to him? He was seeking his father's donkeys that were lost. He was working, and he became Israel's first king. Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't well liked, but nonetheless, he was doing a job. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he did, and he got to be one of Jesus' 12. His name is going to be written in heaven on the foundations. What a privilege he had to walk with Jesus. See, he was a busy person. All these men, the men that God uses and the women God uses are the ones that are hard workers. If you're lazy, you're going to miss it. Verse 12, as we're here in 2 Thessalonians, we see that the way we work is also important. He says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Just the way we obey is important. We have to have the right attitude. But the way we work, we also need to work the right way. We need to be hard workers that aren't causing discord and strife as these people were. They were gossiping. I can say there were some people that would work, but they wouldn't, that I didn't enjoy working with because of the things they said, the things, the conversations that they would have. I didn't appreciate it. The way we work is important. It says with quietness. All right, so we've seen that idleness is dangerous. It causes a lot of problems. Laziness is bad. God's plan is productivity. God wants you to be a hard worker. And our last point is that the saved are supposed to serve. You see, the Bible gives us many metaphors of work to show who God wants us to be. We won't turn to these passages, but you know them. God calls us to be fishers of men. See, a fisher is a hard worker. You remember when Jesus caught the disciples in the morning, they said, "We have toiled all night. We have worked hard all night long, and we have caught nothing." You see, they kept working. They were hard workers. Jesus told them, "I want you to be a fisher of men." They knew what he was talking about, to be a hard worker, to go out and evangelize people, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so the question for us as Christians is, have you been fishing lately? You see, the visitation program of a church, Christians need to get around that. There's no exclusion on who is to be a fisher. All of us are supposed to be fishers. That's one of the desires of the pastor of this church, is that this church evangelizes, this be a light in a dark world. You see, the city is riddled with drugs and alcohol and all these things. Jesus gives a solution. Not only to that, but escaping from hell. People need to hear that. And it's all of your job. It's my job to tell other people. So are you being a fisher? We need to be a student. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. If you're the type of student you should be, you work hard on your tests. You want to get A's on your tests. I won't ask for hands, but how many of you do your very best? You study, you learn because you want to do well in school. God wants you to do well in school. He wants you to get the very best grade. It might not be an A, but God wants you to do your very best. God wants us as Christians to also do our best to study. We've been studying cults in our Sunday school class with the teens. You know who Mormons get to join their cult? Baptists. They prey upon Baptists. You know why? Because Baptists don't know their Bible. You see, the verse goes on, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a man that's not lazy, a man that's studious and works hard to know the Bible, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." The last part says, "rightly dividing the word of truth." So when error is thrown their way, they can cut with a knife. They say, "That's right, that's wrong. This agrees with the Bible, this does not agree with the Bible." That's what God expects from each one of you and me as a Christian. How well do we know the nuts and bolts of the doctrines that God has given to us in his word? We need to know it. Otherwise, we can fall prey to these people. Jesus was a student of the word. Matthew 4, he responded to the temptation of the devil with the word of God every time. There's power in the word of God. Interestingly enough, he was the word himself. We're going to fly along here. God has also called us to be a steward. A steward is one that manages the affairs of others. Think about this. God has given you a brain. He expects you to use it. God has given you time. He expects you to use it well and for him. God gives you talents. He gives you money. He gives you children. He gives you spiritual gifts. He has a ministry just for you. Every one of you here tonight. He expects you to use all these gifts that he has given you for his glory. Where you need to be a steward. That's a worker. Fourthly, God has called us to be a soldier. Soldiers don't have it easy. Philip went into the Marines and he made it. And then he got out. I knew I don't want to go into the military. That is not the life for me. My mind, I couldn't take it. You have to be tough to be a soldier. The Christian life is going to be tough. You see, if you are not a hard worker for Christ, if you do not have a good work ethic and have the mentality somewhat of a soldier, then when times get tough in your Christian life, you're going to give up. You're going to say, "It's too much for me. I just can't handle this." You see, if you're a hard worker means sometimes the work is hard, but you do it anyway. And it's the same thing as a Christian worker for God. If you're used to working hard, then when it comes time to working for Christ, you work hard as well. Again, remember, you can be a hard worker without being a good Christian, but you can't be a good Christian without being a good worker. Idleness is dangerous. Don't be lazy. God's plan is productivity. God's purpose for you is to work. And the saved are supposed to work. So God wants us to have a strong work ethic. And so the challenge is to be a good example of a worker on the job. The challenge is also to work with the right attitude. And God does not give those that are saved a retirement date. I should say this, He does. God does give us a retirement date when we can quit working for Him. It's when we don't have breath, when our heart no longer beats, and our brain no longer functions. You see, our retirement plan from God is when we get to heaven. God says you need to be a fisher, you need to be a student, you need to be a steward, and you need to be a good soldier for Christ for the rest of your life. And so don't retire on the job for God, because our reckoning day is coming, and I believe it's soon. And so hopefully we'll meet Christ as one that is a good, hard worker, a worthy worker that'll say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, we just pray that these truths will sink into our hearts. Lord, that we will not be a lazy person, but Lord, that we'll be a hard worker, both in our jobs, in our careers, but Lord, also a good hard worker for you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.